Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tallis Areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the Scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook. You are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Silence. What a powerful word. The absence of noise. The cessation of action. The stopping of vocal communication. Radio isn't supposed to have silence. No noise coming from the box, and people start to think that maybe the radio station is off the air, that it isn't broadcasting, that something has gone horribly wrong. But we also have silence when we want to honor somebody. We take moments of silence for those who have passed on, especially those who have gone in a heroic way. We're also silent when somebody important is speaking about something important, and that's respect. Sometimes people are silent when they have nothing to say at all or don't know what to say. That would be wisdom. God calls for silence in the Scriptures, and many people misunderstand why God calls for this silence. Let's look at it together, shall we? Turn with me to the book of Amos. Chapter 8, starting in verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere, silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell again, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And there it is. God calls for silence. What kind of silence does God want? Silence which comes when worship ceases. He wants an end to their worship. What kind of God doesn't want worship? What kind of God tells his own people, don't worship? What kind of a God is this? And the answer is, he is a God who isn't satisfied with just any worship. If those who want to worship him aren't living according to the standard which God sets, he doesn't want their worship at all. In fact, he's going to judge them and judge them harshly. And those who think that they can sin with impunity simply because they're God's chosen people, they are sadly mistaken. God is going to hold them accountable, not just for their worship, but he's going to hold them accountable for how they treat their fellow man. Now, I know that there is a sad, long, terrible history of people seizing the title of Christian, all while living in a style which is contrary to Christ. This is nothing new to you, hopefully. Indeed, there are many who refuse to accept Jesus as Lord because of the charlatans in the past and the present. Those who take such a position, though, do so out of laziness, for they profess that either there is no God or that God is powerless because God doesn't stop such things from happening, including the hijacking of his name and his church. But I say this is done out of laziness, for all one who really cared to know has to do is to read the scriptures to find out that not only is God not powerless, nor has he done nothing about such behavior. Instead, he has warned us all throughout his writings, Old and New Testament, that there will be false teachers, that there will be false worshipers. And after all, that is what we find to be the very situation here in the book of Amos. Here are people who thought that they could treat their fellow man so poorly, so cheaply, and then turn around and worship God, and God would be okay with it. Does that sound familiar? God is not blind, nor is he fooled. He is not weak, nor is he ignorant. He is, however, different. The scripture verse, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." That verse should be familiar to you from the book of Isaiah. So, what are we to do? Why is any of this important to us? And firstly, the lesson that we need to take from this passage in Amos is, we need to make sure that we do not become like them, to become like Israel did. Jesus is asked at one point, which commandment is the most important? Read with me from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, the thing is, these commands that Jesus gives, they're not new. Jesus is actually quoting from the book of Deuteronomy and from the book of Leviticus. And the Jews of Amos's day, they had those verses. And those verses, they're not hard to understand, are they? And yet the Jews of Amos's day, they didn't keep them. They thought they could behave any way they wanted to, and God would do nothing. God could do nothing. And Jesus tells us that these two commands are the most important command. This doesn't mean that just because the Jews ignored them, that they were unimportant. This meant that God has had this standard before the Jews, during the Jews, and after the Jews, including during the time of Christianity. This command, these commands, they're integral to who God is and what his expectations are for us. So, even today, God still has an expectation that we love him with everything that we are, and that we love one another. Now, having the commandment isn't enough. We need to fulfill the commandment. We need to do the commandment. We need to put it into action in our lives. The Jews, they didn't love God, and they certainly didn't love their neighbor, even while they were going to worship. So the question is, are we doing this? Are we making the same mistakes? How do we know if we're making the same mistakes? Well, let's start with loving our neighbor. What does that look like? How do you treat yourself and then turn around and do the same for the neighbor? It's not complicated, is it? You make sure that you have food. You make sure you have clothing. You make sure that you've got shelter, don't you? And then all you have to do is turn around and check your neighbor. Do they have food? Do they have clothing? Do they have shelter? As you are able, help them in this means. Now, this doesn't mean we need to enable those who will not work, because Scripture tells us, he who will not work will not eat. But rather, we are to care for those who have a need as we can fulfill that need, just as we care for our own bodies, our own selves, as we have a need. And this is a challenge indeed, but one of which our Lord deems us capable of fulfilling. Otherwise, the command would be nonsense. The real issue, most people choose not to love their neighbor simply because it is easier not to do so. You save a lot of energy, you save a lot of money, save a lot of time, but you're not obedient to God. So love your neighbor as yourself. The next part, the first part really, loving God with all that we are, that's a challenge as well. For most people don't care what God desires. They don't care what God wants. Instead, what they do is they impose their own cares, they impose their own wants and desires upon their own conception of God, claiming that this pleases God. They really do. People really do this. But ask yourself this question. How do you know what pleases God? Is it based on how you feel? Is it based on the thoughts that wander through your mind? Is it based on this voice that you may hear? Is it based on a quote that comes up in your news feed? Why not, instead of using those methods, why not go to the source? Why not read the Bible and find out what God has to say? Because the Bible is filled with, "Thus says the Lord." Meaning the Lord has already told us what pleases him. He has given us a look into his own mind. And all we have to do is carefully read what he has given to us. Now, most people aren't going to do that. But really, if you really want to know God, what you're going to do is you're going to open your Bible. You're going to look carefully to see what God has told us about himself. Now, the second part to this equation is that we need to make sure that we don't fall prey to these charlatans like the Israelites had done. Not only do we not want to be like these Israelites, we likewise do not want to give people like these Israelites a platform for their bad doctrine. This starts with testing any and all doctrine that we're exposed to, whether it be through visual media, such as television or print or the internet, or audio, such as radio, like right now, or again, through the internet. John, as he writes his first epistle, gives us some instruction about this. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Now, something many people miss as they read these verses is that John, even back when Christianity was starting, he tells us then that there are many false prophets. And you can go back and read your Old Testament. You'll find that the story is the same. There are many false prophets in the Old Testament. And if they had false prophets in the Old Testament, and if they had false prophets during the early church when the apostles walked the earth, is it possible that today we have many false prophets as well? And since Christianity has spread across the globe today, wouldn't it be more likely that there are many, many false prophets in the world today? I would contend that that's true. So John tells us, test the spirits, meaning not test the prophets. He says there's many false prophets. Don't test them. And he's not meaning test the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about that. But rather, you need to look at the spirit of the false prophets. Look at what they're teaching. Test what they teach against what God has told us. Test their doctrine against what God has given us as doctrine. What is the attitude, the spirit by which these false prophets bring their message? What does the false prophet believe? What do they teach? This isn't the only thing that false teachers teach. John gives us an example here of early Gnostic beliefs, something that false prophets were proclaiming in that day, and that is those who say they're Christian, and yet they say that Jesus is not from God. Now, don't mistake this. This is not the only metric from Scripture about false teachers or false prophets. I've had some people like, "I've not denied the Christ." Yes. But your teaching, your doctrine, comes from somewhere other than the Scriptures. That makes you a false teacher. John is just giving us a quick and easy example and metric by which to measure these false prophets. Look at the spirit by which they teach. The early Gnostics, they couldn't reconcile Jesus being human with Jesus being divine at the same time. And so they came up with various doctrines to explain who Jesus is and how he did various things when he lived among us. And so some of those Gnostics would say that Jesus was a spirit only. Others would say that Jesus was a man who is possessed by God. Others would say that Jesus was a human only. Others would say that Jesus was divine only. John tells us, test the spirits, Christians. There is a truth and there is a false. You can find truth. How do you know truth? Well, you have to test it against everything that you run across. You have to test it against what? What is our measurement tool that we use to determine truth? And the answer is, what did Jesus and the early apostles teach? This is the command from God. It's written in our scriptures. Test them. Test the spirits, because there's many false prophets. Just because someone has a degree, just because someone has a title, just because someone has many followers, they have a huge church, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're teaching and preaching the truth. Just because they've got many books that they put out, or they've made movies, or they've written music, those don't tell us whether what they teach, what they believe, is true or false. What are we supposed to do? Test the spirits. Compare what they teach, what they believe, with what Jesus has given us through his teaching and through his apostles. We need to test the spirits. That is the command given to us. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to go on a witch hunt looking for false prophets. As John writes, there's many of them. You can find them if you really want to find them. There's many. It's not like there's just one. There's many of them. But it does mean this. It means that we need to test the spirits. Test the doctrines, test the teachings of the prophets, of those teachers out there that are claiming that they know God, that they've studied God. Are you sure? Are you certain? Open your Bibles and compare what they believe and teach with what the scripture has to say. Lastly, I want to speak for a moment about today's worship to God. The Israelites were busy worshiping God, and God said, I don't want that. I'm going to punish you because of how you treat your fellow man. But that doesn't give us an excuse to not worship. We need to make sure that we're treating our fellow man correctly, and then we should necessarily be going to worship. That is part of who we are and God's expectation for us. Many people look to other people to find out how to worship. They watch what other people do. They look at what their parents did. They look at what they see in movies and hear on the radio or look on the internet. But that's not a good source for worship. What is a good source for what to worship, when to worship, why to worship, how to worship? Don't make the mistake of just looking around at society. This is what everybody else is doing. People get things about God wrong all the time. There's a reason why you can go to many different churches and you'll find many different worships. And it's not because God just loves all different kinds of worship. That's ridiculous. There's all these different types of worship because many people are getting it wrong. How do we know if we get it right? How can we know if anything about God is right? And the answer is only through the scriptures. It isn't somebody's tradition that matters. It's not someone's beliefs that matters. It isn't someone's histories that matters. It doesn't matter how many people are engaged in one type of worship or another. The reality is, the only way we know is what has God told us. And he has told us. He has given us instructions. He seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth, for example. Don't ignore what God has said. Read what he has said, because that is what is reliable. And again, we have to be careful, because oftentimes we look around at what other people are doing and say, that's the right thing to do. Take, for example, prayer. Who prays? And the answer is, you can find anybody from any religion. You pick the religion, you pick their faith, you pick their God, and you will find that all of them, every single one of them, everybody prays. They all do, every single one. But that's not how you determine if prayer is right. You determine if prayer is right by looking at the scriptures. What do the scriptures tell us is proper worship? And you will find that God instructs us, pray without ceasing. We need to be, as Christians, people of prayer. It's part of who we are, not just for worship, but we need to be praying people all of the time. In the book of Amos, God told Israel to stop worshiping him because they were treating their fellow citizens in a horrible, terrible way. We may get our worship perfectly right, but if we're mistreating our fellow man, if we're mistreating our neighbors, then our worship doesn't matter. But if we're loving our neighbors and our worship to God is wrong, then we're getting that wrong as well. Remember, Jesus, the greatest commandment is to do what? Love God with all that you are and love your neighbors yourself. These two are the same. And so you have to do both. You can't just pick one or the other. You can't just worship God and then treat your fellow man horribly. You can't treat your fellow man as a king and then ignore God. We need to be a people who do both because that is an expectation from God that he has given to us, a command. We need to love our neighbor. We need to love God with all that we are. This is the greatest commandment. And so this morning, let me encourage you, check your lifestyle. How do you live? How do you treat your neighbor? Do you love them? And neighbor, by the way, neighbor is not just the person next door to you. Neighbor is people who live in the community with you. Even if they're of a different race, even if they're of a different culture, even if they're of a different nationality, even if they're of a different language. Remember, Abraham was a stranger in a strange land, and how did he treat his neighbors? We need to be loving to our neighbors. And, of course, checking our lifestyle. Are we worshiping God with all that we are? Are we doing what God tells us to do? Are we worshiping the way he wants us to worship? And then, of course, we also need to check our teachers, check our leaders. Are they following the scriptures? Are they teaching us things that come out of the scriptures, or are they teaching us something which comes out of man's writings? Whatever title they go by, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are they teaching from the scriptures? Does it match with what's written in the scriptures? And so this morning, you need to look at those things. You need to look at yourself. Check your heart. Where is your heart in all of this? If these things don't match what's found in the scriptures, are you willing to make the change? Because you see, in Amos's day, Israel, they were busy worshiping God, but at the same time, they were treating their fellow man horribly. And Amos called them to repentance. And last week, we looked at it, and one of their priests, the man who's supposed to know God the best, told Amos to leave town and never come back. Go preach somewhere else. What are you going to do with God's message for you this morning? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to keep doing the things that you are doing? Or are you going to determine to read the scriptures to see what God has to say? Because that is the challenge that God has given to us. And if you want to follow God, that's where it starts. Reading the scriptures, studying them, and learning who God is and what he wants from us and for us and how we're supposed to be behaving. This morning, are you willing to make the change? I pray that you are. I pray that you're willing to be more like Christ today. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Feel free to send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears, and words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts,
Lord, please the sun.
Hear our spirits sing,
and hear us sing
a song of praise,
a simple song of praise
from those you have redeemed.
will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love, so listen to our hearts.
If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, and if I had 1,000 years, Lord, I would still run out of time. If you listen to my heart, every beat would say,
thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way.
So listen to our hearts.